Okay. Open your Bible to Matthew 13. That's where we're going to begin. And we're going to be in Matthew 13 for a while. Just to let you know. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him. He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, look at the scene that he's preaching from a boat. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been out on the water. If you've been out on the water, you can hear people from way off talking. I'm telling you, I've been out times fishing, and I can swear my boys are talking to me in the back, but it's people across the lake. Water is a great influencer of our words. And so here's Jesus in a boat and this crowd on the beach, and he's speaking. But what's he speaking? He's speaking in parables. And what we have in Matthew 13, there's going to be seven straight parables that Jesus teaches to them. We'll look at this more in just a minute. But I want you to know we're going to talk this morning in our class about parables, the purpose of parables, and what they stand for, what they mean. Do you realize that Jesus was not the first to ever teach in a parable? Old Testament prophets taught in parables. I want to show you a couple of them. Come back to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78. Look at verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This is a mascal of Aspha. What's a mascal? Do you know? A what? Contemplation. That's a good way to say it. A mascal is something that is written to enlighten and to instruct. Who's Aspha? Do you know? He wrote several of the Psalms. Aspha was a composer of temple songs, and he was a prophet. And he wrote this. He was one of the prophets and one of the temple composers under David and under Solomon. And so here he's composing a teaching, and it's going to come across in a song that he composed. And his teaching is going to be in what form? It's going to be a parable. So it's a wise psalm, and you can read through the psalm. We're not going to read through it. I just wanted you to understand what a mascal was and who Aspha was, so you can understand who we're talking about. Let me give you another one. Come over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. And you may not have realized that these parables, there were parables back here in the Old Testament. So Jesus wasn't the first. In Ezekiel chapter 17, Ezekiel's talking to the house of Israel. And I tell you what I want to do. We're going to read the first 10 verses. There's a reason for it. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the tops of the cedar. Now, he's describing a parable, okay? Whenever a parable or a teaching of the Old Testament talks about Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, Lebanon was rich in cedar trees, and they were known for their trees. But a lot of times in the Old Testament, when he mentions Lebanon, Lebanon is also implying Israel. And you can see that as you go through here. Jeremiah chapter 20, 22, verse 23, Israel is compared to Lebanon. So he starts his parable talking about this great eagle with this great plumage and great wings. He's plucking off the top of these cedar trees in Lebanon. So we'd be talking about the house of Israel. Continue on. Verse 4. He plucked off the topmost of the young twigs and brought it to the land of merchants. He set it in the city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted, and it became a low-spreading vine with its branches turned upward to him, and its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. But there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and sent out its branches toward him from the beds where it was planted, that he might water it. It was planted in good soil beside abundant waters, that it might yield branches and bear fruit and become a splendid vine. Excuse me. Verse 9. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all the sprouting leaves wither? And neither by great strength or by many people can it be raised from its roots. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes, wither the beds where it grew? Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Now, we're going to stop here as far as the reading goes. He begins here in verses 12 following. He's going to tell them exactly what this parable means. And you can go back and you can read in Jeremiah. And you might want to note this. Jeremiah chapters 21. Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah 39 and 52. This is all the background on what he's talking about here. These eagles and what was happening. There was a fellow that Nebuchadnezzar took captive to Babylon. Zedekiah was his name. And in the captivity, he sent Zedekiah back to Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah, one of God's kings, to flourish. But Zedekiah didn't do it. What Zedekiah did, he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And he sent a group to Egypt to come help him fight against the Babylonians. That's the background to all of this. That's what all this is going to mean. Zedekiah failed, and so he begins explaining, here's what the king of Babylon did. This great eagle, this plumage, and he plucks off these cedar trees and gets his seed and he plants it in his fertile field. It ain't going to happen. It isn't going to thrive. It's not going to survive because God's not going to allow it. Because Zedekiah was not a good man. He was not a good king. Even though he was set up to flourish, he didn't. And so you can see through all of this, this is a parable and this is going to be the meaning. It's going to fail. He's going to fail and the house of Israel is about to fall completely. That's what Ezekiel is warning of. So, a parable. Let me show you one more right quick. Come over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. Look at verse 10. I just want one verse here. And listen to what Hosea says. I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions. And through the prophets, I gave parables. Hosea 12:10. So guess what Hosea did, what he says about the prophets. God gave the prophets visions and what else? Parables. Now, when you look at that, and you know, we start off, you know, we've been studying on Sunday morning, we're studying the book of Hebrews. You remember how the book of Hebrews started? After God has spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God spoke in many ways. Visions was one. Parables was another. So parables weren't something that was just exclusive to Jesus and his teachings. These were around from the Old Testament prophets. And God used these parables to get messages to his people. So having said that, what is a parable? No, you're on track. Yeah, it wasn't plain words, you know. Now, yes, and we're going to see why Jesus taught parables. Somebody else? Yeah, Janet said it was to reveal the hearts of those who believe, but it served another great purpose too. And we're going to see. Yes, ma'am. I'm glad you brought that up because I was fixing to say I heard that all my life. That you know, that it's this earthly story with heavenly meaning, and that's really, in all kindness, that's really not true. And you're going to see why in just a second. Parable. Yes, ma'am. Yes. And that's what a parable is, things that they know about, that they would know about. But actually, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit as we read down through here. Parables were to prevent, you think about this, they were to prevent people from understanding. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus has control of this thing. God has control of who gains understanding and who doesn't. And so Jesus spoke in parables. It prevented people. You ever thought God would do that? Now we'll see that as we go through. We're gonna look at that in just a second. The good question, did it prevent everybody? Well, apparently it did, because the disciples are the ones that come ask him, explain this to us. So they didn't get it either until Jesus explained it. But we're going to delve further into that in just a minute. Two words make up the word parable. Para, which is a prefix. Para. means P-A-R-A, alongside. And then the verb is bala, B-A-L-L-O. It means to throw or to place. Parabola. To take and put something alongside of something. That's what a parable was. And we're going to see why. Because what they really are, they are these lessons that are spoken to reveal spiritual truth only to those who desired it from faith. The rest were prevented from understanding. We'll see that as we go through. One of the things we won't look at this right now, in Mark 7, verses 14 through 17, he talks about the heart. We're not going to go look at that one because in Matthew 15, he's going to bring this up again, same principle. But it's called a parable. It's about the heart and how the heart works and how the heart operates. One thing I don't want you to, some people may bring it up or think about it. You may not, but I'm going to let you think about it. A parable is not an allegory. It's not an allegory. Because an allegory, do you know what that is? That's a big word. Come over right quick to Galatians 4. And you'll see this when I give you the defining words. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 24. Look at what the scriptures tell us. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants. He speaks about a free woman and a bond woman, Sarah and Hagar, okay? And he calls this, these are allegories. A difference between a parable and an allegory can take one figure and from one figure use many different applications. That's an allegory. A parable's not like that. A parable is something that you can take that is things that are common to man and teach a lesson from that. Look at this, if you would, with me. Look at verse 20. Let's go to 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman was born through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants. Two women, two covenants. One proceeded from Mount Sinai. So what's one woman representing? Mount Sinai. Bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So when Paul writes this down, who is Hagar? What does she represent? Slavery, and compared her to what? Mount Sinai and present day at the writing? Jerusalem. See, look how many meanings come off of one thing. This is what an allegory does. You know, verse 26. But Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So he begins to explain this allegory, and in this allegory, present day Jerusalem, at the writing of that, who were they? They were all lost. They were Jerusalem in bondage. And yet, here's Sarah. She was a mother of promise. And it represents this heavenly Jerusalem that would be compared to what? Okay, the heavenly Jerusalem, that would be compared to the church that came down. The promise. Right? We're talking about the promise. Two different things. So I want you to realize that a parable is not an allegory. Look how many different things came off of two women and how he taught there. All right, let's just go back. So, he's teaching in parables, Matthew 13. Look at verse 10. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go back and let's start verse 3 again and let's just read it. Let's read the parable. Jesus has his crowd on this beach and he begins to teach. And this is what he says. Look at verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the parable. Guess what's not given? No explanation. Well, that's a nice farming parable. You know, no telling what the people thought about it. Well, why is he talking about farming in this seed, in these grounds? What's going on? Why speak in parables? Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Isn't that what we're asking? Here's his answer, verse 11. Jesus answered them, those disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. What do you learn from that statement? God has to grant. What does it mean to grant? Allow. It has to be allowed. When you think about granted, tell me when Jesus' statement to those disciples, what had been granted to them? You need to know these mysteries. What about the rest of those people standing there on the bank? They're not going to get it. They're not going to get an explanation. There's a reason for that. To you, it's been granted. So, what do we learn about God just through that statement? To you, it's been granted. Okay. You're on the track. Yeah. They're wanting to grow. Here's the thing. How many people in the church believe that insight to Scripture comes from schooling? A lot of people that, well, where'd you get that at school? Did you learn that at school? Do you get it through schooling? And it doesn't come that way. Understanding mysteries of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, has to be granted. It's will God release you the ability to understand it? This is a major teaching to undertake and to understand. Let me give you an application of that. Come over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me tell you what, Scripture, understanding Scripture and the teachings of God has nothing to do with your smarts or your degrees. Nothing. A lot of times you find that when you have these real smart people, they overthink everything. And a lot of times the real smart people end up making applications where they're not intended to be made. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Paul writing to the preacher Timothy. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's he call him to first? To be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You got to grab a hold of this thing and hold on. Look at verse 2. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is the groundwork he lays to Timothy right off the bat? Entrust them to everybody? To faithful men. And what are faithful men able to do? They are able to teach others. Verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What's going to come in sharing things with faithful men? Hardship. I guarantee you, and Carrie and I have talked about this, I guarantee you, if a preacher thinks that a lot of times people fall in love, guys do, I want to be a preacher. Seems pretty easy. Guess what? There's a lot of hardship in it. You know, I've been preaching for a long time, and I guarantee you I've gone through a lot of hardship. And guess who's the one that causes most of the hardships? The people. They give you fits. They have their ideas and their thinking. And it's difficult. It's difficult. You don't want to blow somebody out of water. You don't want to hurt them. Sometimes you got to restrain. You got to be wise. And so here he calls Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4. And then he brings the illustration. No soldier in active service entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life so they may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What does he tell? How does he apply the soldier issue? Yeah. When soldiers, you know, you take soldiers, those in the military, what do they focus on? Their job, what they've been called to do, and guess what they don't involve themselves in? Everyday affairs that we get involved in, they're in a different place. And so he tells Timothy, just like a good soldier, don't get yourselves caught up in all the everyday affairs. Don't jump into everything that comes along. You gotta have some discernment. But look, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, now he brings up athletics. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Why would he bring this up to Timothy? There are certain principles you've got to follow as an athlete, and you've got to compete according to the rules. You know what? There are rules with God in which He operates, and you and I need to know the rules. And one of those rules is what? One of the things we read back in Matthew 13. It must be granted. And to those disciples, it's been granted to you. Why? They're asking. They're wanting to move forward according to the rules. And so he brings that up. Look at verse 6. Look at the next illustration he brings in. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What about a farmer? What should the farmer get? Yeah, he should get the things that he grew first. Should be his before it goes anywhere else. Well, now he lays these principles out before Timothy. Verse 7. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Where does understanding come from? If you will listen to the Lord and His will, what is guaranteed? You know where understanding comes from? Doesn't come from book smarts. Especially when we're talking about spiritual principles. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? If you will listen to me and you will consider what I'm saying, Timothy, guess what the Lord will do? The Lord will give you understanding. That's the secret to this whole thing. You know, if you want to learn how to understand things, there are rules, there are principles that you and I need to apply. So if you follow the teachings of the Lord with a whole heart, what could you expect? Understanding. So, with that in mind, we're going to come back here to 2 Timothy 2 in a minute. I'm going to pass it up. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Yes. What a prayer to pray and ask God for understanding. But what has to come with that understanding? You've got to take the Lord's word, what He says, and faith. You've got to believe it. That's what He says. And then if you'll apply these principles, the Lord will give you understanding. Back to Matthew 13. Look at verse 11 again. To you, disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 12, look at the principle. For to whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. What's the principle? Obedience to God, that's a good point. Whoever has. Did the disciples have it? And what were they promised? More to be given. What about the rest of those people over there? They didn't have it. And even what they thought they had was what? You want to see how God works? God can take away understanding from people. And they never get it. Why do you hear people, I've heard this a long time, people say, well, that individual's been coming to worship and heard lessons for years, and they still don't respond. Why do you think that happens? God hasn't granted anything. It's all a matter of heart. It's all a matter of faith. You've got to be serious about this thing. You want understanding? There are things that apply. And if you have to begin with and you stay on the course, what's promised? I'll give you more understanding. But if you start and you start veering, what happens? Even what you think you have is taken away. A few years ago, I had an individual come to me, and they were upset. They said, I look at all of these new people in Christ, and I talk to them, and you know what I've realized? They said, I've been in Christ for this X amount of years. They've all passed me in their understanding. What were they saying? What they did have is taken away. They can't go any further. And they can't figure out why they can't go any further. And here Jesus begins to explain to them, the one who has more be given. He's explained it to Timothy. Here's what you need to do and what you need to be careful about. And if you'll consider what I'm teaching of Paul, guess what? The Lord will give you understanding. He won't take it away, but when you start veering off track and you start losing where you started, what's a possibility? Yeah. You can lose it or you can gain more. It all depends on one thing, and that's what was said a while ago and what you just said, faith. You got to believe it. Don't try to push something that's not there. Here's what he says and here's what he wants. Will you accept it? And I'm going to repeat it. It doesn't come from book smarts. It doesn't come from book. It comes from you understanding how God operates. God can grant and God can withhold. Yes, ma'am. Good point. Jeremiah, Karen says, you know, if you seek me, you'll find me if you'll seek me with all of your heart. Sometimes you come across scripture. Sometimes they're difficult, aren't they? You don't understand. And you know what most people get up and run and do? They'll go and they'll grab a commentary or they'll go online. That's a wrong move. What's the promise the Lord will do? He'll give you understanding. I've come to learn over the years that when you don't understand something, you just keep your nose in the scripture. And you know what comes down the road? All of a sudden, that light bulb comes on. That's what he meant back here. And then you get to see it. And that's why it looks like some people are so far ahead of others. It's all a matter of faith and heart, what they want. But you can't dilly-dally over here and think the Lord. The Lord's the one's in control of this. He's the one that releases it or doesn't. And here these disciples are. They come to Jesus. Why do you speak to them in parables? Oh, you ask the right question, disciples. To you it's been granted. To them it's not. He's going to explain what that means. Continue on. Verse 14, In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Now we have an Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled as Jesus stood there and talked to all these people. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Was there anything wrong with their seeing and their hearing? They'll keep on, but they can't understand and they can't see. Verse 15, why? For the heart of this people has become dull. See, they're not real concerned anymore. With their ears, they scarcely hear. That's the problem. People don't hear. They don't want to accept. That's what hearing's about. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their other eyes, and they would hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. What does God do? What do you learn?